There was a poem that was written. It went like this. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the land, a letdown existed since Santa did land. The stockings lay empty on the living room floor, and beautiful wrapping was crumpled by the door. The children were busy with boxes and string, while Mom and I began to assemble everything. The excitement was over, the parties no more, and suddenly we asked, what was Christmas for? I hope you have an answer for that. And I hope that is not the sentiment of your heart. What was Christmas all about? Hopefully we are a people that said it was worth the wait. It was something great to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming on earth. And you've been in Luke chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there now as we continue and just finalize this series from Christmas. And we've been thinking about the carols of Christmas and been thinking about the coming as found in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to meet with a man by the name of Simeon today, and then a little bit of Anna, and we'll think about it was worth the wait. It's been read for you, but I'd like to back up a little bit to verse 22 of chapter 2. Let's go to verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. His name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy or set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. As you get to that count, you realize there's suddenly something's going to happen. Leviticus chapter 12 is the context from which that is happening. If you've read that, and I know you have read it, under the Old Testament law, the boy that was born, the first boy that was born, had to be presented at the temple. And so Mary and Joseph, who first of all did the circumcision on the 8th day, now 33 days later or 32 days later, on the 40th day, would have brought the Lord Jesus Christ to present him. And as they walked into the temple area, they are going to purify. And by the way, in verse 22, now in the days of their purification, so it was a time of their purification, the child was a part of the birth. So it wasn't just the mother who had to be purified. It was the child who had to be purified. And it was also a time of presentation of the firstborn son, and a sense in which they dedicated them, consecrated him to the Lord, to God eternal. And so that's what's going on here. And in that context, we bump into a man by the name of Simeon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today, it truly is our heart's desire and prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored in our life and in our living. And we would be a people who would say it really is worth the wait. I pray, Father, that today as we read this account, it would bring great confidence to us that really you are a great God who has done great things. And the first coming of Jesus Christ is only the beginning of what you have done. Because there's another coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, for which we wait. And I pray, Father, that in that great anticipation, we would be a people who would truly love you. And we'll thank you for that. For we pray it in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. On Christmas Eve, I made mention of the little pamphlet. Many of you have received that little pamphlet over the years. Prophecies of the centuries that are fulfilled in one day. And many of you have read through that little pamphlet, and you just go down all of the Old Testament passages, all the Old Testament verses that talked about a coming Redeemer, a coming Messiah, the prophet who was to come, etc., etc. And 100 or so of those were suddenly fulfilled the day the Lord Jesus Christ came, the day He was born. When you bump into Simeon, you bump into a man who had read all of those. He was a man who understood all of those. And when we come into him, we recognize he was a man who had been waiting. And the question was, is it worth the wait? And it seems like as you read through Luke's account, you understand he was writing under the inspiration of God. And God in his wisdom not only used men and their personalities to write what was written, but God in his wisdom used men to write in a very distinct way. So there's a flow to everything that happens. Some of the things are not chronologically in order in the Bible. And sometimes that bothers people as if the authors of the scriptures had made a mistake. But often they are not in chronological order because the purpose of history in the Bible is not to give us chronologically correct or in order events, but to use these events to communicate a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so we have had Elizabeth's excitement and the angels and Zechariah and Mary and all the other ones. And it's laid out. And suddenly at the end of this all, we bump into Simeon and ultimately into Anna as well. When you read the account, you understand These are the words. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We really don't know much about Simeon except what's here. Simeon is a very common man. It's assumed that he's old because he says, now you have allowing me to depart in peace. And so we assume that only an old man would say something like that. Tradition says he was 113 years old, but we have no record of the scriptures that that's true. It could have been an 18-year-old man. You know, an 18-year-old man could say, too, I'm ready to die. A 25-year-old person could say, I'm ready to die. A 45-year-old person could be able to say, I'm ready to die. In fact, as we come to that account, I hope that we understand that every believer in Jesus Christ should be able to say, I am ready to die. I am ready to move on. But although we don't know whether he was old or not, we do know a lot about him. He was in Jerusalem. He did spend time in the temple. In fact, it says he was a just man. That means he was righteous. He lived according to the righteous law. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God from heaven, had to come to earth and he had to be a part of the law and ultimately had to fulfill the law so that we could be set free from the law. And here's a man who is righteous. He is fulfilling the law in a righteous way. And not only that, according to verse 25, he was devout, which is to say there are some people who can do the right things. You give them a set of rules, they will do it. And they do what's right. But there's somebody else who's devout. And it's great to have them both, because sometimes you can do all the right things, but your heart's completely wrong. To be devout means to be cautious, to be careful, to be someone who's responsible, who says, I'm very cautious to make sure that I don't violate anything, that to be very cautious and careful to make sure that I do everything that I'm supposed to do. So it's reflecting upon his heart. Throughout the early chapters of Luke, as well as in Matthew, and ultimately in the book of Acts, you understand it's the devout Jews. There was a group of Jewish people who were not only righteous, the Pharisees in many ways were extremely righteous, but they were not devout. In these early chapters here, we understand that at this time there are a host of people, Jewish people, who were righteous and devout. They were righteous and they were responsible. They wanted to carefully fulfill all that God wanted in their lives and for their living. And one of those men is the man by the name of Simeon. As you read down through him, you understand that he is a man who is waiting. And like all righteous and devout Jewish people of that time, they are waiting. And they're waiting for something called the consolation of Israel. The word consolation, as you know, means comfort. It's a word that is often translated Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our comforter, our encourager. It's a word that literally means to come alongside somebody in order to help somebody. And the implication of this statement is the Jewish people, at least at this time, but you could go back because the phrase is used in the book of Malachi. At the end of the prophetic section of Scripture, you understand that the Jewish people, their whole world has been falling apart. God had promised from Abraham and then through David and through all the other prophets that there would come a day when the Jewish people would live righteously. They would do the right things. They would be devout. But things had not worked out so well. In fact, the study of the prophets reveals that it had not worked out well at all. The Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels and the Daniels had to keep saying to the Jewish people, it is not going well with you because you are not living correctly. By the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, if you look at history from God's perspective, there are three great world empires. Daniel chapter 2 tells us that, and Daniel chapter 7 tells us that. There was the empire of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, which was gold. It was great. It was grand. It was majestic. Do great and grand and majestic empires survive? Absolutely not. If you are great and you're grand and you're majestic, you will not survive. Because that is not what it takes to survive. And somehow the Babylonian Empire had not fulfilled what people had all wanted. The Medes and the Persians, who were powerful and strong. Would it be power and strength that would somehow allow a kingdom to survive? And the answer is absolutely not. The Greeks, with all of their philosophy and their great thinking, all of the intent, desire to communicate to the world, as Alexander the Great did. He went all over the world, not to conquer the people militarily, but to bring to them the way that the philosophers of Greece had been teaching him. He wanted to bring Platonic dualism and Aristotelian logic to the world around him. And would that do it? And the answer was no. Somehow it didn't even satisfy Alexander the Great. And at a very young age, he is dead, let alone the whole concept of philosophy. So how about the Romans? The feet of iron and clay. How about a strong, powerful nation like the Romans who could build peace into lives? And if you've studied history, you understand that every one of those great empires of mankind, everything that man has ever built, whether it's grand, whether it's big, whether it's philosophically astute, or whether it's militarily powerful, every one of those has somehow fallen on hard times. And in the midst of that, all the Jewish system has fallen on hard times as well. Because the Jewish system under the Pharisees has degenerated into a legalistic system that is more intent on the traditions of men than the truth of God. Christ would say that so often. And that legalistic system somehow would never truly satisfy the core needs of people. And every system has fallen apart. And these are hard times. And somebody, if you're righteous and devout like Simeon, needs somehow that there's this hope that God would bring consolation. He would bring something along to encourage, something along to help, something along to bring to fruition all the heart's desires of mankind. And suddenly, this man Simeon breaks into our lives and he says to you and to me, as is recorded here in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for that day when that Messiah would come. In fact, it says here in verse 26, and it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. By the way, you understand as you study history that all this history from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 is designed to prove one thing. Every part of history is designed to bring our minds down a road that finally gets to this one point. There is only one hope for mankind. And that hope is found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, who is not only to be our Savior and provide for the sins of our lives, but He is to be our Shepherd. He is to be our King. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of history is designed to show you that no other system works. That mankind, because of the ravages of sin in our own lives, is not able to somehow rule his own life, let alone the lives of other people. The only hope will be when Jesus Christ comes and is King of Kings and is Lord of Lords, the Messiah himself. And Simeon is one of those men who is waiting for that. And by the Spirit of God, by the way, he had the constant influence of the Spirit of God in his life, which is an interesting statement here in verse 26 and 27. Because in our minds, the Old Testament saints did not have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit as recorded for us in the New Testament. That's somewhat true. But to think that the Holy Spirit of God was not working and active in the Old Testament, to think that the Holy Spirit did not influence and sometimes control the lives of individuals, is to miss the whole point. The Holy Spirit was very much alive and well in the Old Testament. And in this period of time, there's a man who is just and devout and waiting and consistently influenced by the Spirit of God in his life. And as a result of that, he has been told through the Spirit of God that he would see with his own eyes the fulfillment of the consolation of Israel. And he would hear and see and experience all that God had. And the day came. In verse 27, it says this, "And he came by the Spirit." The Spirit is so directing him that he even directs him into the temple that day. And the Spirit directs him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, you understand here one of the great, great truths of Scripture. There is always a divine explanation for everything that has ever happened. And at the same time, there will be a human explanation, a natural explanation. And you find that again and again and again. For example, Joseph. Why was he sold into slavery? Why did he end up in Egypt? Why was he in Potiphar's house? Well, you can follow the human, the natural explanation of it all through the book of Genesis. And you could say as a historian, you know, well, his brothers didn't like him. His brothers sold him. And they did this. There's a human explanation. But we also understand, and finally in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph breaks up and says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There is a divine explanation for why things are happening. And as you read this, you see another great example of that. That Simeon is led by the Spirit of God. There's a divine explanation for why he would be in the temple that day to meet Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus. But there's also a human explanation, and it is this, verse 27. The parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law. The Old Testament law had been set up. They were fulfilling that law. They were doing what the law said. And because they were doing what was right, God allowed a man by the name of Simeon, to somehow experience this great expression of God's consolation. If you were asked Simeon today, was it worth the wait? He would say to you and to me, it was well worth the wait. The hope of all the ages, of all of God's people, has always been that somehow God would bring somebody that could help us who are helpless. Somebody who would come alongside us and be to us all that we need for life and living. And that person was going to be found in the Christ, the Messiah, as the Old Testament prophets had prophesied. And for Simeon that day, through the Spirit of God, he came to realize that little baby was being held by a mother and her father as he was being purified and presented. That little baby was indeed God's fulfillment of that promise. Simeon would say to you and to me today, it was worth the wait, because in Jesus Christ, God fulfills His promises. And in Jesus Christ, God brings the ultimate hope of mankind for somebody who can come alongside and help the needy. With that in mind, He breaks forth in praise. And as He breaks forth in praise, you read this in verse 28. He took Him up in His arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation. And so it's not just that in the coming of Christ there is consolation, this one who can come and help the helpless, the needy, this paraclete, the ultimate hope and need of all man, to have somebody who would shepherd them, who would rule them with a rod of iron and help them to do what they're supposed to do anyway. But they would also find in this one named Jesus Christ one who is not only consolation but salvation. Here's what He said, according to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation. Now you understand that to a Jewish mind, you can read all the Old Testament and you can read all the New Testament. Salvation often involved deliverance from enemies, as we read in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 for Mary and Zechariah. And so there are enemies out there. And so to some extent, there was a physical enemy that had to be defeated for the people of God. But ultimately, the righteous understood it was far more than a social action. It was far more than a military might. It was far more than a defeat of an enemy. They all knew that at the end of the day, the Savior that they needed, the salvation that they needed, would also impact their heart and take away their sin and bring the forgiveness of sin. And that's why they always talk about salvation, redemption, mercy, and all those other words. And in Simeon, we find a man who would say to you and to me, it was worth the wait, because in Jesus Christ I found consolation, the one who can come alongside and bring to me all that I need. And in Jesus Christ I can bring salvation, who would deliver me, not just from enemies, but ultimately would deliver me from the enemy in my own heart, namely my sin, and bring salvation. Now, as he does that, he makes that statement, which I pointed out on Christmas Eve, but I'd like to take a little time in verse 29. Now, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace. You understand the significance of salvation for Simeon. Letting. Don't ever forget that word. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And if heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? You know, we used to sing a lot about heaven, didn't we? And we still do, I hope. Because heaven's a wonderful place. And it's filled with glory and grace. And I'm going to see my Savior face. Because heaven, it's a wonderful place. And I'm kind of homesick for a city. in a land I've never seen. There'll be no tears, no sorrows. Are you homesick for heaven? If you could do anything you wanted today, if you could be anywhere you wanted to be today, where would it be? And I understand that there's a part of us, the author of Ecclesiastes says it so well, there's a part of us that wants to live here on earth. I hope you want to. I hope every morning you wake up and you can't wait for the day. I hope there's a part of you that wants to live, that if you got thrown off a ship in the water, you would just do everything you could to survive, because there's a part of us that wants to live here on earth, don't we? And God has made us that way, that I want to live. I want to see tomorrow. I want to do something. I want to accomplish something in my life. I don't want to die. Do you? No. And a part of me and a part of you, we want to live here on earth. But there's another part of us that wishes we could go home. We wish we could be in heaven. This last week, I had the opportunity to run up to Rochester just for a day with my wife and have a birthday party for our grandson, Elijah. And there was a lady that we had ministered to for a long time. And her name is Peg. And they said, Peg is going to die soon. So she was very special to us. We just jumped in the car and went to see Peg. Walked in the room. Here's Peg laying there in the bed. And I said, Peg, how can I pray for you? You know what she said? Immediately she said, pray that tonight I would get to go home. Now she's 95. 95-year-old people are supposed to say that, right? But there's a part of you and a part of me that says, oh, that I could go home. Lord, you are letting, that's what he says here in verse 29. Now you are letting your servant. I'm not sure it was 113, even though tradition says that. But I know this. He was ready to go home. And he wants to go home. In fact, I brought out all my songs. You want me to read them all about heaven? I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. One of my favorites, I've never heard it sung anywhere, to be honest with you, but I love the words of it. I wish I could hear it someday. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, to join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It's not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne delivered from our fears. O Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. In fact, Simeon helps us to realize that as he says that, now you are letting, I finally can go home. And he uses that word, depart. And you and I have studied that word. It's found like a lot of times in the New Testament. And so it could be a ship that's tied to the dock, and then you untie it, and it departs. And there are all kinds. It could be a prisoner who's in prison, and you open the door, and he's allowed to depart. And the list goes on. And every one of the examples that you and I have looked at as we've looked through the Scripture and that word, depart, tells us this: there is something that has been restricted from free movement, been in prison, tied to a dock, or whatever it might be. And suddenly there is a restriction that is released, and it's allowed to move, and it's allowed to go and do what it ultimately was supposed to do in the first place. He says, you know, you finally let me go home. I trust that as we think of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a part of what we think. That he came not only as a consolation, the comforter, the one who would come alongside and ultimately help us because we can't help ourselves. We need a shepherd. But he's also the one who brings salvation. That is to say, he's the one who takes care of all of our needs, including the need of sin to be forgiven. So that we could be a people who face the judgment and not be condemned, but would be able to say with Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. There it is, to be set free from. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're set free with no condemnation. And when Simeon walks into our presence today, we realize it was worth the wait, because in Christ there is consolation. The paraclete, the one to come alongside and help us with all of the needs of life. And there is salvation, the one who can provide all that we need. But there's something that he does here that helps us to understand that it was even greater than that. As he moves on in verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. This is not something that God has hidden in some little closet somewhere and nobody knows about it. God has prepared this before the face of all people. And although it seemed like Jesus was born in a little manger in a little town called Bethlehem in a little country called Israel, history has proven to us that God did it in face of the whole world. Wise men would come, kings would fear, on and on it goes. And throughout history, even to this day, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ is something that is very public, very wide known. God didn't do this in a closet. He prepared this person, Jesus Christ, before the face of all people. Why? Because this is a salvation that is not limited to a few Jewish people in the day of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That this is a salvation that is not just for Simeon and perhaps Anna and Mary and Joseph and a few other choice people there, but this is a salvation that would be available for, made public to all people, including the Gentiles. Now you understand that for Christ, later on in his life, as he interacted with the Pharisees in particular, this was always the issue. Because to them, they were the special people. They were God's chosen people, and the rest weren't. And they had somehow lost a sense of what God had said originally to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that one man would be the source of one nation through whom God could bless all people. It was always that intention from God that all people, all nations. In fact, someday you're going to read Revelation, and in your margins, you're just going to write all the places where it says all people, all tribes, all tongues, all people. You'll be amazed. God has always intended His salvation to be available to all, even the Gentiles. Now, it would be a glory for the people of Israel. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 13 when they finally figured that one out. That the glory that was for them was that they were the privileged people not to receive salvation and nobody else gets in on the deal. But they were the people who would bring the oracles of God, the Word of God. They were the people who would bring the Son of God. It was through the Jewish people that Jesus Christ was born. And ultimately through them would come this great, great salvation. They weren't so great because of they were the only ones who received the salvation. They were so glorified because God chose them to be a part of His program in bringing this salvation to all people. And Simeon would say to you and to me that it's worth it all to wait. Even if you have to wait till you're 113, because in Christ we have consolation, and in Jesus Christ we have salvation, a salvation that is for all people, available to all. And if we were to end there, we would think it was a great story, because it would be a great account. But it doesn't end there. Through Simeon, we pick up one last statement, and it's found in verse 33 down through verse 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things, as Christ's mother, at those things which were spoken of him. God had been revealing to Joseph and Mary increasingly through the angels, through the shepherds, on and on it goes, increasingly revealing to them who this person was that was being born to them, this little baby. And now Simeon has added some new information, and they marveled at it, and I think part of the marvel was this, that this salvation that was coming through Israel, through Joseph and Mary, would be a salvation for all people. All people. And they marveled at it. But Simeon has to say this. He blessed them, verse 34, and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined. And you and I would like to fill in the rest, wouldn't we? He is destined to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is destined to be the Savior of mankind. He is destined to be the light of the world. He is destined to be. And Simeon says, well, let's look at another side of it. This child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Picks up three images. We can quickly see them. There's a stone, and there's a sign, and there's a sword. And you understand, because you've studied the Old Testament, what a stone is all about. It represented in many different ways. It represented God and some other things. But it would be talked about in the Old Testament and picked up in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ would be that stone. Now, a stone has great potential. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, and some of you have been there, you can see the stones where they believe Christ spoke to the crowds on the shore. And you know why the stones are there? Because if you stand on stone, your feet don't get wet in the water. It sticks out of the water. It's kind of nice. You can rise on stones. They can get you higher. But stones can also trip you up. You can be walking down a path and there's a stone and you aren't watching and you trip right over. You can stumble. You can fall. And in Jesus Christ, Simeon says, this one who is consolation and salvation is also the one who requires a decision. To some in Israel, he'll be a stumbling block, the stone of stumbling. They'll trip over him. Others, he'll be the cause of rising to new heights of appreciation for God and salvation and all the things that go with righteousness and living. Jesus would be like a stone. And some are going to stumble and fall, and some are going to stand and rise, depending on how they respond to it. He would be a sign. You all know what a sign is. Some of you go hunting. You can walk out in the woods. The other day I was with my grandkids and we saw a tree where the deer had been rubbing their antlers. That's a sign. We didn't see any deer. But you know what? I know a deer was there. I know a deer had been there. There was a sign of a deer. A sign is something that tells you about something else and tells you it's a fact. And Jesus Christ was not only a stone that was for the rise and fall of many in Israel, it'd be a sign. That is to say, he would point to, clearly reveal to people, God's plan and God's salvation. You got to do something with that sign. You can either believe it or disbelieve it. You can either accept it or not, but it's there. You understand that. That's why John would say in John chapter 20, many other signs to Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these are written. Signs, 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 signs. But here's what Simeon's going to say in verse 34. For a sign which will be spoken against. One of the things you can do is a study of all the signs of Jesus. All the things that are true of his life that tell you he's the eternal Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then see what the Jewish people did with that. I'll just give you a partial list. His birth was a sign. Isaiah tells us that. This will be a sign to you. And you know what they did about his birth? You can read about it in John. In the end, they said, you are a Samaritan. A Jewish man, they call him a Samaritan, born out of fornication. They spoke against his birth. The one sign that God had right from the beginning that said, this is my son. They called it fornication, a Samaritan. You can look at his death, which was a sign of who he was. You can look at his miracles. And you know what they said about his miracles? You do this by the demons and by the devil. Everything he did that was assigned to mankind, even his resurrection, they twisted it on that one. You can make that list in your Bible of all the signs of Jesus and how they, the Jewish people, many of the Jewish people, twisted it and spoke against it. You're father, the devil. But he was a sign. A stone, you either rise or you fall. A sign, you either accept or you speak against it. And finally, he says, sword. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. He's talking to Mary there. That the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, may be revealed. Jesus Christ is not only a source of consolation and salvation. In the end, he's a source of decision. You have to choose what you're going to do with this Jesus. And as great as he is, as clear as the signs are, as powerful as his life and living and death and resurrection were, every man has to choose. Will he be the stone of stumbling or the rock on which you rise, the rock of ages? Will he be the sign you say, I know he's of God? Or will you somehow speak against it and twist it all around? So that ultimately for Mary, a sword would pierce through her own heart. Simeon today would, you know, if he'd come here today, and he has somewhat in the Scriptures, he would say to you, you know, it's worth the wait. He really was. When I went to the temple this morning by the Spirit of God, I saw this young couple come in. They had this little baby, and the Spirit of God helped me to understand he was the consolation of Israel. He was the Savior of mankind. And he's the one who will require of every individual a decision to receive or to reject. For Simeon, he might say it this way, my waiting was required. God made me wait, just like you did with your kids for Christmas. You can't open that gift until Christmas. God has a time, and you got to wait for the time. My waiting was required. He would say to you and me today, my waiting was rewarded. When I finally got to that point of holding that little baby and lifted him up, all of my hopes and all my desires and all my dreams I knew were being fulfilled in this person. And then he would say to you and me this last thing, my waiting, which was required and rewarded so wonderfully to me, will be rejected by many, even in Israel. And he's really challenging you and me to make sure that we're not one of those people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who hear about it, do all kinds of crazy things with it, and in the end, do not receive and accept what Jesus Christ has brought, eternal salvation. I trust Simeon has helped us to see it's worth the wait if you receive it, and if you do not reject it, as many will. Let's pray. Father, today we are thankful for the words of Simeon. It also reminds us, Father, that we too are waiting for the consolation of Israel, the ultimate salvation of mankind, in the person of Jesus Christ at His second coming. We've already experienced and benefited from His first coming, but Father, we do long for and wait for His second coming. And so, Father, I pray we are as faithful as Simeon and Anna were, and that in the time that we are here, we will be just and devout. Father, I pray that we appreciate all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here today, Father, that does not know Christ as their Savior, then I pray that they would believe, receive, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll thank you in His name. Amen.